There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, as you guys are turning there, as the youth have been going through the book of Deuteronomy, it's been, as we've been going cover to cover, part of the reason we've been going through the sections we're going through is we've been looking at the chapters that Jesus directly quoted from, and then also just some really important moments. So as we're going cover to cover, we kind of zeroed in on these moments that Jesus quoted from. This morning is not one of those. And so you might find yourself going, okay, then why are we here? And so if you're there with me, looking at Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, hopefully this will make sense. Why we're here. Because the Lord loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word that we would come to you with open hearts and open minds. Lord, to hear you speak to us, to experience you by your spirit through your word, to know you more. Lord, to become more and more like you so that we can be as you've called us to be to a world that desperately needs more of you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may have a seat. Now, as you are in the book of Deuteronomy, it's important to know kind of what this book is and what's going on, is that a new generation is about to enter into the promised land. And so a generation has been going through the wilderness. They've been facing judgment out of disbelief. And so through that, a new generation is on the cusp about to enter into this promised land. God has brought them back. And as they're about to, Moses stops and he gives. And there's some debate, people, on how they break this up. But essentially, Deuteronomy is broken up into about four sermons and a funeral. And in each one of these sections, all five, you're going to see a consistent theme throughout all of Deuteronomy. And is the theme, obedience. To listen, to hear and respond. And all of that can be summed up in one of Deuteronomy's most notable passages, Shema. Now, the book of Deuteronomy also takes another nickname. It's been nicknamed the Gospel of Love. Because unlike other books in the Bible up to this moment, the word love is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy some 21 different times. As in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5. It says, Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. As we look at these five sections, these four sermons and a funeral, you can even then kind of group these into three sections. And these three sections mean what God did for his children, what God is doing in his children through obedience, and what God will do for his children, and all of it prompted by his love. The book of Deuteronomy is mentioned in the Old Testament or referred to in other books of the Old Testament about 350 times. In the New Testament, it's going to be referred to 95 times. So about 445 times, the book of Deuteronomy is pointed to by the rest of the Bible. And in fact, the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by Jesus himself. It was his favorite of all of the Torah. Skip Heisek, pastor of Calvary Chapel Albuquerque, says that you could kind of look at Deuteronomy and what it was training its listeners, and today even us, is to convert past experience to present expression. Paul would say it this way in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might find hope. So as we look at this, we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 through 40, and it says, to you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you on earth. He showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord himself is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. To understand that Yahweh Echad is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Elohim of Elohims. Very simply, God is God and you are not. And as much as we can check that off as, well, of course, a simple truth that yet we so struggle with, always grasping at and trying to take his position in our life. But if we hear his words given to us for hope and stop with the starting point and say, God is God and I am not, it is from that place that we are ready to Shema, to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, the Christian life is not one of guilt, but of gratitude. We are not called into obedience trying to earn God's love, but in response to the one who has already shown his love for us. To hear this word of his, to listen to the message of love, to see it, to hold on to it, and to live it, that it would be well with us. To know the Lord your God, know his passionate, unfailing love for you, and then live abundantly in that love. And so with that, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he casts out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. And that word utterly destroy is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word karam. It actually is the same word used in being devoted to God. It's the same word used to consecrate, such as when they consecrate the elements and the tabernacle itself. But it is also the word that means to annihilate. And so as we stop and look at this, and we look at this phrase, to utterly destroy, it would do us good to stop and ask ourselves, well, who is the nation of Israel called to karam? Who are they called to utterly destroy? Whereas you read that list there in Deuteronomy 7, it actually is invoking and taking us back to, again, as they're about to enter into the promised land. Well, what prevented them from going in the first place? In Numbers chapter 13, as the spies were sent into the land, and they saw the situation before them, they allowed fear of the enemy to creep in. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 28 through 29, it says, nevertheless, the 10 who gave the bad report, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. When they went into the land, they saw from the mountains to the sea, all over the land are the descendants of Anak. They saw the giants before them. So throughout the land, these giants, these demonic bloodlines, that were instituted in Genesis 6, reinvoked at the Tower of Babel. It is this that there is no restitution for, only destruction, only karam. That is the declaration of Moses to Joshua for Yahweh's impending conquest of the land of Canaan. That is why he says there, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Mom and dads, the Lord cares very much about who your children marry. And as you got married, you started a home church. And the day you brought that child into your home, that is where you began the call to make a disciple. And this is what he has called you to do. And if he has called you, he will equip you. He has given you that privilege, honor, and responsibility to take care of his children. Now, we here in our youth ministry, we are seeking to simply come alongside and be a supplement to the ministry that God has called each and every one of you. And I am here to tell you, moms and dads, you can do it because he has called you. He placed you there for a purpose and a reason. And nobody, no youth pastor, no worker can do the ministry as effectively as you can because he chose you to be mom and dad, to be grandma and grandpa, to be that one to speak into their life at home. Now, also just for the sake of covering it, because let's just say there could be this really weird thing that happens in this passage. This marriage and foregoing of marriages between these people groups has nothing to do with race. This is not racial in any way. In fact, throughout Scripture, you see very often that sojourners and foreigners were actually given permission and means by which they could join into this greater family called Israel. None probably more prominent than when you think of Rahab, who is the lineage of Christ. But instead, this has everything to do with the heart of worship. So not about racial discrimination. It is about discerning between those who worship the one who is only God and those who worship the gods of this world. And he says there is no mixing there. That's why Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Deuteronomy 7:5 says, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Pastor Jeff recently went through the parables of Jesus. We looked at the pearl of great price. That is you, his beloved special treasure. He spoke of the coin. You are the coin that God searched intimately for, aggressively for. You are that treasure in the field that he sold everything. He gave up everything for you. You are his special treasure. And you were called for a purpose. The word chosen here, it actually is the Hebrew word that means to be chosen for a purpose or a vocation. You were chosen with a task. As we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. And you were called for good works prepared beforehand to do. And what is that work? As we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, we love to give the opportunity to grow in our faith and to be equipped to share our faith. And we want to be ready to always give a reason for our hope with gentleness and respect. But in doing so, sometimes we make too much of what it is to be a witness for him. But here we're told very clearly, simplistically, what you were called and chosen for is to proclaim the wondrous work that God has done in your life. That to stand before somebody and say, I may not have all the answers, but this I know. I was blind and now I see. I know who I was and I know who he has made me to be. To proclaim the work of Jesus Christ in your life. We were called for separation, not isolation. We were called to go into a world that needs to know how much God loves them, to make contact with them without contamination. And that happens by being cloaked and soaked in the love of Jesus Christ. Love that makes a mockery of their so-called gods. Truth that tears down their altars. The light that utterly destroys their pillars of darkness. You were called into this holy war, bearing the weapons of truth, love, and light. And why? As 7:7 says, the Lord did not set his love on you nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why are we loved? Why does God love us? Sometimes, again, we overcomplicate things. Well, he needs me for this, or you know, because if I do a good thing, then he will love me. I am telling you, every answer other than the word of God will fall short. You are loved simply because that is who he is. He is the very definition and personification of love. As told to us in 1 John 4:8 through 10, for who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He is the definer of. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And in light of who he is and the calling he has put on us, we see here in verse 9, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. Moses here, as they're about to go into the land, is invoking to them the very first commandment. The very first commandment says to have no other gods before them. As you go into a land, to a world where its gods are going to come after you, they are zealous for you. God says you are to have no other gods in the sight of me. Not in hierarchy. It's not, okay, you can have your other gods, but place this one. He says, I don't want them before me. Not in my presence. This isn't a key ring of hope souls. The one and only. And he doesn't do this because God needs his ego stroked. He doesn't do it simply because he's trying to garner praise from us. He is quite comfortable being praised by his heavenly hosts. He calls us to have no other gods because every other god outside of him, the gods of this world, seek to enslave and put humanity into bondage. And he draws this amazing distinction between these two. As when he says to those who love him, there is this blessing that goes on for thousands and thousands. And yet even when we look at his comparison to his justice, as he says to those who hate him, to 3rd and 4th generations. It's to see that, yes, God is loving and just, but how abundant is his love toward us. And so to those who make themselves his enemy by hating him, his image bearers make themselves an enemy through hating him. And in being his children, there's going to be moments in your life where you might experience that. You might experience the hatred of the world bearing down at you. They might jeer at you, sneer at you, yell at you, spit at you, call you hypocrites, And I just ask in that moment, when the world is coming at you with that, before we get all puffed up, before we get defensive, before we get angry, as the world would point its finger at you and call you a hypocrite, I ask you to stop and listen to what they're saying. What they are saying to you is saying, I wish your life looked more like the word of God you speak. So do I. That as they look at you and call you hypocrite, without even realizing from that place that they were made, because they were made for worship of him, they were looking at you, declaring to you, I want more Jesus. They don't even know it. It's what they were made for. So before we get angry and puffed up and they call us hypocrites, take that as the challenge of they are crying out for the God they long for, even though they don't even realize it. And when they come at you with hate, be comforted by the words of Jesus. In John chapter 15, 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me beforehand. He says, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. And so in that, we stop and ask ourselves and go, okay, Lord, how did you handle those who hated you and made themselves your enemy? How did God handle? How did he deal with? What was his weapon against his image bearers who made them his enemy by hating him? It was the cross. His primary weapon against the children he made, who made themselves his enemy, his primary weapon was the cross. As we're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through his son. So again, when they puff up, when they come at us, it's to go, how do I respond? I respond to them as Christ did. To share with them the love and completed work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now we have a God who is a loving God. Thousands of generations, but he also made it very clear he is a just God who will not let sin go unpunished. And so he says there in Deuteronomy, he will not be slack with him who hates him and will pay him to his face. As Jesus would declare in Matthew chapter 7, 22 through 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To go before him face to face, to know love, to see the very personification of love itself standing before you, and then to be cast out, to never for all eternity even get a glimpse of his face again. That is hell. And so in light of that, we look at Deuteronomy 7:11. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, to observe them. And then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. Now again, in scripture, especially going through Old Testament passages and we see the law, sometimes we can kind of get a little off in our head, and we start thinking that somehow this is a works mentality, that if I do these things, that then he will love me. And yet God says, no, I brought you out of the house of bondage before the law was given. That he brought you from death to life before he called you to obedience. He provided through love new life, and then gives us the opportunity to experience him in every area of our life through his word. That is why Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, not out of guilt, not of trying to earn God's favor or love. He has loved you already, and he proved that by the cross and the empty tomb. Not out of guilt, but out of gratitude for who he has called us and made us to be. That is the life you are called to. Verse 13, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, and the land which he swore which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay on them all of those who hate you. So why do you not have to get bolstered up and all flustered when the world comes out to attack? Because you have a God who sees, who cares, who is faithful to his word, and even here declaring, as faithful as he was to Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, that he will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That God says, I've got this. Let me take care of that. That the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but vengeance is his. He is a just God. He is a good God. And justice was served at the cross. That is where we take them. Verse 16, and you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. See, God knows that you're about to go into this land. And the gods of this land, they're zealous for you. They want to put you in bondage. They want you to worship them because they want you to join in with them. And God is declaring, you don't want to go there. Don't join in the worship through worshiping them. Join in with them because in doing so, you join in their fate, which God has already declared is destruction, is judgment. And he says, I have provided freedom and life eternal. Don't choose bondage and destruction. That's why Paul in Galatians says, but now, after have known God, after you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? See, back in Numbers 13, they saw the giants of the land. They saw the circumstances. And when fear smacked them in the face, when they saw the giants around them, they left and said, it would be better to be back in Egypt where our children are thrown into the Nile, where we are beaten, abused, in slavery. And God is saying, that is not the answer. We have this in our flesh that when we face hardships, when we face hard circumstances, there's this error to want to go back to our old life. And God is saying, that is a life that leads to destruction and bondage. It will destroy you. It will destroy your families. Don't go there. To see the tools of these beggarly weak elements, sexual immorality, substance abuse, wealth, self-righteous, self-enlightenment, power, prestige. All of these are tools of these beggarly elements that are seeking to enslave humanity. But what does our God give in response to that? He gives hope and patience by his word. As he declared to us earlier in Deuteronomy 7:8, because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage. Now the enemy is tactical. And if he can't use the cares of this world to enslave, he'll turn to fear. And so maybe you step forward and you say, but I don't see any success here. How? How is this possible? It says in verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well that what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. He says, when you step before and the gods of this world sneer, yell, when they get boisterous, when they yell at in your face that you are worthless, he says, remember what I did to the gods of Egypt. Remember how one by one I struck them down to declare there is only one God in heaven and one on earth. That he is God and God only. And it says, remember what I did. Remember how I took you from death to life by the parting of the Red Sea by faith. And after every battle, as the enemy brought enemy after enemy, how I brought you victory, by simply with upraised hands of praise, you found victory. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples whom you are afraid. So maybe in your life today, maybe you're standing there and you're looking at giants. You see the powers of this world and you find yourself, how? How am I ever to overcome this? Listen to the words of our Lord through the prophet Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not on your strength, not by your power. He is not calling you to fight this alone. He is saying, trust me in all of it, to know that I will be the one to drive them out. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. As Pastor Jeff just recently taught, to know, brothers and sisters, he is in the boat with you. And he is still the God that calms the storms, that tells those beggarly gods of this world to shut their mouth. He will not leave you or forsake you. His promises are true and secure. And what casts out fear? Not myself, not my abilities, not my wisdom, but the Spirit of the Lord who fights for us. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be able to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. How is this possible? As John would tell us in 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. The battle is won. The war is over. He stands victorious and calls you to join in that victory, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And in John chapter 1, verse 5, John also reminding us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. That when the light shines in the darkness, the darkness cannot get a grip on it, cannot touch it, it can't lay a hand on it. When the light shines in the darkness, it utterly destroys. You shall burn their carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, the enemy has the same MO. He's going to try something, it doesn't work, he'll shift to another, and then he'll go right back to the thing that he tried before. It's sad so many times we find ourselves having victory on the battlefield. And the enemy comes up with an idea. Oh, I know. I'll make those chains shiny and bright. And like those so easily distracted by the glit and shine of the world, we find ourselves willingly want to take back on the chains of bondage because, well, these ones, they bling. And he's saying, finding yourself in that spot, don't look at things that are shiny and sparkly as though they're going to bring you any kind of joy or fulfillment. It's the same thing. They've just got a new coating of paint on it. To see them for what they are. Chains of bondage that bring death and destruction. We have this warning from Paul in 1 Timothy. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For it some have strayed from their faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And as we finish out the chapter this morning, nor shall you bring in an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. you shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Again, moms and dads, you are on the watchtower. You are the gatekeeper. And he says, it's one thing to look at your life and to go, I see the enemy for what it is, and in your battle to keep that thing afar. But here God says, I care about what you even bring into your home. And to ask ourselves for a moment, what in the name of entertainment and convenience have we opened doors to the enemy to come and bring bondage and destruction to our family? Now, I'm not going to stand up here as some Pharisee and try and give you a list of do's, and this is your list. That is between you and the Lord, but that is what he has called you to do. To stand at the doorway, that he cares about what we bring into our homes. For us to stand as Joshua would do in the conquest. In Joshua 24, verse 14 through 15, it says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were in the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are called in this moment to Shema. To listen and respond in obedience to God's word for you. God's word that declares you are loved with the unconditional characteristic of God for you. You are chosen to be distinct, that the world around you would come to know his love for them. And it starts in your home. And it becomes the thing that we bring to this workshop we call church. That's what we're doing here on Sundays and Wednesdays in Bible studies. The ministry he's called us to in our homes, we bring it here that in love we can work out patience and kindness to let that fruit be a blessing to others. And as we grow in that, we become that iron that sharpens iron to be able to fight the war that he has called us to. And we are not at war. I know these last couple of weeks have really put that at the forefront of our mind, but we are not at war with flesh and blood. We are not at war with co-image bearers of Yahweh, but against the powers and principalities who use the blessings of prosperity to bring humans into bondage by chains of pride. But do you know who you are? You are chosen in love out of the chaos of this world into the order of Jesus Christ, trained in the experience of blessings of obedience to his word, equipping you to tear down every demonic altar of hurt, deception, and darkness, all with the full armory of the love, the truth, and the light of Yahweh who saves, Yeshua, Jesus, the name by which we have been called, to be the banner upon which we wave, to take it into a world that though they may hate us, their heart is crying out for the one who made them. Let us respond as the one who called us into this family. His judgments are secure and right, and his love for 1,000 generations. Let us be cloaked and soaked in the love of God to tear down every stronghold of the enemy so that we can be who we're called to be. Proclaimers of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time and your word today. Lord, I thank you for who you are and who you have called us to be. And Father, as we hear your word, would we not simply be hearers of your word, but doers, to love you with all our heart, soul, and strength. And in doing so, proclaim your might and glory to the world around us. That as the enemy roars, you are the one who shuts the lion's mouth. You have not left us. You will not forsake us. You go before us to declare the war is won. The battle is ours by your Spirit. So, Father, I just pray that we would rest in that, move in that. Would it start in our homes? Would we bring that to this thing you call the church? To be fully equipped to take your message of hope, peace, and love out to the world that so desperately, like ourselves, needs more of you. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.